First Kings chapter 12. To let the sound man get the sound turned on. First Kings chapter 12. Let's read from verses 12 to verse 24. 12 to 24. This is when Jeroboam and all the people came back for the verdict from Rehoboam. It says in verse 12, "Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, Return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot and flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, You must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord, and they returned their way according to the word of the Lord. Well, this is the reading of the word of the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's sermon is The Sovereignty of God and Human Responsibility. And as we turn our attention back to 1 Kings chapter 12, you remember that King Solomon died, and we saw that he died in chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. He died, and he had reigned over Israel for 40 years. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned 40 years. And he's now buried in the city with his father David. And Rehoboam, his son, is now reigning. But as we enter into chapter 12, you'll remember that Rehoboam has gone to a place called Shechem. And Shechem is a preeminent city. It's a religious city. And he's seeking to get the endorsement of the northern tribes. So the northern tribes had assembled there to meet with him, and they made of Rehoboam some request. And basically, in terms the way we would talk about things, but they're basically asking for better working conditions, better pay, better provisions. And if they get these requests, they promise to serve Rehoboam forever. And so in response to this, you'll recall that Rehoboam's response to Jeroboam is this: You go home for 3 days and let me determine how to respond. And so the first thing he did was he approached the older people, the wiser men who had been with his father Solomon, and he asked for their counsel, and these old gray-haired men told him some very, very biblical counsel. They told him to serve the people, grant them what they have asked for, and to speak good words to them. This is very good counsel, especially at a time of great tension, when there's this tension that's going on between the north and the south. And so Rehoboam listened to that. But the second thing we noticed last time was in 1 Kings 12:8, you'll see that he forsook the counsel of the elders. And we immediately know something's going to go bad here. He forsook their counsel, and he went to go hear counsel that he wanted to hear. Isn't that what people do? So he goes to hear counsel from those he knows will say what he wants to hear. And he listens to the young men, and they tell him to go and to be the boss. He wants to hear somebody tell him what he wants to hear. He wants to hear that, he wants to be the boss, and he wants somebody to agree with him on that. And so that's exactly what they say. And basically they said this: you tell those northerners, if your father's yoke was heavy, your yoke will be heavier. If your father disciplined with a whip, you're going to be disciplined by me with a scorpion, which is a nail-barbed whip. My little finger is going to be heavier than my father's waist. And so, armed with this counsel, Rehoboam goes back after 3 days, and he gives them this harsh word, and immediately there's a division. Look at verse 15. It says, so the king did not listen to the people. The king did not listen to the people. Now, last time I was determined, because there's so many wonderful things here to learn lessons from, I was determined not to just talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. I wanted to look at the fact that there's the importance of seeking godly counsel from older, gray-haired men. Now, we said not every old and gray-haired man is wise, but these were, and we should go and seek older men's wisdom, especially when they have their finger on the pulse of what's going on. These men knew that he needed to be wise and needed to be careful, and they knew what to say. They knew the right thing to do and avoid such bad consequences that we're going to see again tonight. We also wanted to make the point that we should think very carefully when we talk to our own peers. Why should we think about that? Well, because many times our peers will tell us what we want to hear and not what we need to hear. And the third thing we looked at was the importance of servant leadership. What did he say? Go serve the people. What would Jesus say? Be a servant. I came to serve, not to be served. Now, all of these things are very important, but the narrator, he wants to point to one interpretive indicator here in verse 15. He wants us not to miss this. And in verse 15, let's read that. Look at that. He says, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he, God, might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And that brings us to our first point, which is the title of the sermon: the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Rehoboam was responsible for his bad decision. It was an immature decision. Yet none of this caught God by surprise. God is at work, and God is preserving, and God is governing all things according to his wisdom. And he's going to utilize everything that's happening at Shechem to do one very important thing, and that is to bring about the judgment that he promised would happen to King Solomon. But it wouldn't come in Solomon's day. It was going to come in his son's day, Rehoboam's day. Why was God judging King Solomon? Well, I hope you all know. For his covenant infidelity. Remember, he starts loving foreign wives. He starts worshiping foreign gods. And all Israel fall in with him. And so God is determined to bring about the judgment that he declared. We could go back and read it. It's in 1 Kings 11:31 through 39. Remember how God sent Ahijah, met Jeroboam out on that road, that strange event, and he told him what was going to happen. And God now brings it to pass through Rehoboam's bad decision. Rehoboam did not listen to the people, but it was, as it says here, it was a turn. It was a turn of events from the Lord. It can be translated, it was a twist of events. It was a circumstance coming from the Lord. Rehoboam is completely responsible for his decision. And God did not violate His will as He was making these decisions. Yet God has decreed to work through His decision, through His free choice, to accomplish this end. Now, as we think about human responsibility and the sovereignty of God, what consolation should we draw from that? If you and I have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I have learned from Jesus and we're His pupil, His pupils, then we know that the very hairs on our head are numbered. And we know that every sparrow that hops, that He knows each one of those things, each one of those times that a sparrow hops. Then we can conclude that every single event around us and every single event in our own part of the world around us is governed by God's secret counsel. And so, when politicians make bad decisions, we should go read Proverbs 21:1, where it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses." We should remind ourselves God turns the king's heart wherever He wills. When we suffer due to the bad decisions of others, we need to remind ourselves that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. We must remind ourselves to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And we must know that our God is a faithful God and that no one can separate us from His love. We need to remind ourselves also constantly that every single creature is in God's hand. And that, I think this comes out of the Belgic Confession. It says this, "And nothing can move apart from God's will." Nothing can move apart from His hand. Finally, when we suffer from our own bad decisions, we need to remember that God the Father can make it a twist or a turn in for our profit. I'm not saying go out and do something wrong so you can profit by it, but He can take some of our bad decisions and we can profit by those things. So first, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Second, let's look at human responsibility and the consequences of our bad decisions. And we'll try to give you two things. One, consequences of a bad decision, and look at some things we can do instead of the bad thing. Look at verse 15. It says, "So the king did not listen to the people." And then verse 16, "When all Israel saw that the king did not" what? "Not listen to the people," what happens? Bad things. There are consequences. The kingdom is torn apart. And this is because of Rehoboam's decision. This is a consequence. Look what it says there in verse 16. "What portion do we have in David?" That's what Israel is saying. The northern contingency, "We have no inheritance in Jesse. To your tents, O Israel." Go down and look at verse 19. "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." So there's the split. So here we're going to circle back around to Rehoboam and his responsibility. And regardless of the fact that God is using his bad decision to work his counsel and bring about this judgment against Solomon, you have to realize that this is Rehoboam's decision and he is responsible for it. He should have listened to the gray hairs. He should have known the intensity of the moment. He should have been thinking about it. He should have had his finger on the pulse. And he should have known that making this decision, this one decision, one commentator said it like this, this one decision basically undoes 80 years of work, two kings. It's gone. It's poof. It's changed in one decision. He should have listened. To make matters worse, Rehoboam decided not only that he would use bully talk, but he would use some bully methods. And so you see there in verse, there's a little interesting statement there in verse 17. It says, "But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." Some of the north lived near him. And he had them basically under his control. But he wants to reign over all of Israel. And so he takes action. And you'll see there in our text, it says in verse 18, he sends a man named Adoram, who was over the forced labor. And some believe that this Adoram was the taskmaster over the forced laborers, or he was a tax collector. And so it doesn't matter whether he's the tax collector or the taskmaster over forced labor. He may have been sent to conduct business as normal, which would have made him mad. He may have been sent to compromise with them, and if he didn't get to. Or he may have been sent to threaten them. We don't know which one it was. But instead of collecting taxes, and instead of being able to threaten them, he collected rocks instead, and he died. And so here we have Rehoboam making a bad decision, and here he is using bully talk and bully taskmaster Adoram to go to this town, these towns, and another bad decision. This man dies. And so in verse 18b, we see immediately that Rehoboam decides he better get out of town. And so he makes haste to get in his chariot and flee to Jerusalem. Immediately after he gets home, he begins to, I guess, recover a little bit from his ride. He's going to ratchet up to, instead of bully talk and bully diplomacy, he's going to use military force. This division is the consequence of Rehoboam's bad decisions. You can look at it there at the end. It says in verse 20, it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to be the assembly, to the assembly, and made him king over all Israel. So you see 10 tribes with Jeroboam, and there's going to be the tribe of Judah with Rehoboam, or Judah and Benjamin, and this is God's will. According to 2 Samuel chapter 7, even though this is what God had willed, there's still one tribe with Rehoboam, and that is Judah. God had promised to David that he was going to always have a house and always have a dynasty. And no matter, here's the point, no matter how bad Rehoboam's decision was, he couldn't undo the promise of God. No matter how bad it was, the kingdom's going to come. And we're going to see someone mount the throne in Jerusalem. And we're going to see someone sitting on David's throne forever. And we all know his name is Jesus. But what Rehoboam's decision can do, and I'm going to use a word, and I hope this will help, will kind of burn it into your brain. I actually heard this on a TV show last night. It made me proud that I picked this word. But what Rehoboam's bad decision can do is it can besmirch the kingdom of God. Have you ever used that word much? Besmirch. You know what besmirch means? It means to damage the reputation of. It means to tarnish, to blacken, to drag through the mud. It means to dishonor and to injure. And that is what Rehoboam's decision has done to the kingdom of God. He has blackened it. He's drug it through the mud. So we see that God is sovereign and he works his will through men's bad decisions. We see in our case that he brings about this judgment on Solomon's house. And we also see that he's going to bring about placing a person on David's throne forever, even Jesus Christ. Second, we see that man is responsible for all his or her thoughts, words, and deeds. And if we are responsible, which we are, for all our thoughts and words and deeds, that makes every thought and every word and every deed very, very important. We should never think that our thoughts and our words and deeds are not important. They either adorn the kingdom of God, or our thoughts and our words and our deeds besmirch the kingdom of God. Think about what it means to adorn. I mean, we all do it. Everybody in here probably did it today. I know that I probably did it while I was preaching. I get little deals on my phone that say, watch Bob Hayes win the 100 meter dash in 1964. I can talk to you all day long about Bob Hayes. You see, I'm talking good words about Bob Hayes. If you take me out and you want to get a cup of coffee, you ask me about my wife, I'm not going to stop talking until I wear you out. I'm going to build her up. I'm going to talk about her. I'm going to adorn her. When you go out and you buy nice clothes, you know, you go out and buy, what are you doing? Well, you're buying something that adorns your body so that you look pretty good, right? That's what we buy. We buy clothes that adorn us. And so you and I, when we say adorning God and His kingdom, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what? If you ask me about Him, I'll tell you about Him. You know? In the gym, when people used to ask me about Christ, I would tell them about Christ, and they'd say, I'm tired of you talking to me about Christ. I'd say, well, okay, but you did ask me. I have a lot to say about Him. I can tell you about what He's done for me. I can tell you about how He's forgiven me. I can tell you about how His Word ministers to me. I can tell you of the Scripture I went to sleep meditating on last night. I can tell you how I woke up thinking about Him this morning. Okay, I'll stop. But that's what it means to adorn. And the very opposite of adorning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ is to besmirch the kingdom of God. We drag Him and the kingdom of God through the mud when we profess to love Him and we don't love our neighbor. We drag the kingdom of God through the mud when we say that we love Him but we don't worship Him. We drag the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ Himself through the mud when we take His name in vain. Or, well, I always think about this when I'm with the kids in the inquirers class, when we just don't take His name on our lips at all. Each one of us are responsible to adorn the kingdom of God. If the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the heavens and the earth don't have mental faculties, you do, and you've been made in the image of God, and you have every responsibility before God to declare the glory of God every day, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, you need to declare the glory of God. Adorn the kingdom. Don't drag it through the mud. Well, third, human responsibility and the Word of God. Human responsibility and the Word of God. Once Rehoboam, remember, he gets back to Jerusalem. He's recovered a little bit, and he's not ready to give up. Bully talk is followed by diplomacy, this kind of bully diplomacy, and now he's ready to go to war. Military force is the answer. And so he goes and he gathers up all those in the tribe of Judah and all those in the tribe of Benjamin, and the warriors, at least, 180,000 strong. And they're going to go and restore the kingdom. Surely this is going to work. And then, out of kind of like we met as we looked at Ahijah, where did he come from? We've got in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Have you ever heard of him before? Where does he come from? But there God brings his word to this man and says to go and speak to Rehoboam, the king, the son of Solomon, to the house of Judah and Benjamin and all the rest of the people. And then this is the message that the prophet is to speak. Thus says the Lord, and here's the message, you must not go up. You must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from where? From me. I'm doing this thing. You need to go back home. And of all things, look at what it says. They listened. They listened. This is an amazing thing because he doesn't listen. Or he listened to these young guys, right? He listened to the people he wanted to listen to. But think about it. 180,000 warriors are all together as a unit and they're ready to go to war. And they stop and they turn around and they go home. These guys are ready to go to battle. They are assembled. They have numerical advantage over Jeroboam and over Israel. They have resolve. They have a war. They have an army already stable. Jeroboam's a new king. Jeroboam doesn't have resolve. Jeroboam doesn't have the same type of standing army. They have everything on their side, and they listen and go home. What in the world happens here? He listened. He turned around. I want you to consider, as we think about coming to a close tonight, consider the power of God's Word. This man stands up and changes history. This civil war is coming. Here's one man. Who is he? Where did he come from? He stands up and he speaks, and 180,000 men stop That's pretty powerful. Ready to fight. Thus saith the Lord. Everybody goes home. Here's in the book of Acts, 12 men were told that stood and preached the gospel and were told that they turned the world upside down. In the days of the Reformation, God's word had been obscured by the Roman Catholic Church until one day a German monk stands up and he preaches the gospel and he declares that justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ and his works alone. And his preaching, his bold preaching, leads the way to a great Reformation and to clarity of the gospel. I want you to consider the power of the word of God. Even today, one of the women came to me and she told me that her husband heard one sentence out of John chapter 6, and he says, my whole life has changed. Has the word of God come in power to your life? Has the word of God, the good seed of the word of God, has it been working in your life? I think Kim was telling us that they're cutting down a tree, and this tree's growing, and the roots are growing so much that the air conditioner's being lifted up. That's some powerful seed. It's growing some powerful roots. The word of God is powerful. Has your life been turned upside down by it? Is the power of the word of God turning you from an evil course, from a civil war type of course, to a good course? Well, finally, consider the word of God and how God keeps using it to speak to you. God sent a prophet to Rehoboam. God did not give up on Rehoboam. How many decisions sometimes have you made that were bad and you wonder, does God care about me at all anymore? Does God get to ever speak to me again? And yet God does. And you remember sometimes what mama taught you when you were little. You hear it as it's read. You hear it as it's preached. God brings it back to your mind and you find yourself returning and walking according to the word of the Lord, just like Jeroboam. We are to walk in the narrow way. We're not to walk in the broad way. We're to walk in the way of life, not in the way of death. And we're responsible to do this with every thought and every word and every deed. And so as we conclude tonight, let us do all that we can as God is sovereignly working all His plan out through all of His creatures in everything that we do. But let it be our part to hear, thus saith the Lord, and to obey it not one time, but again and again and again. And let us be those who adorn our God's kingdom all the way to glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be here. Lord, what a great day. Be in your house and to be with your people this afternoon. To be able to share the gospel. And then close out our day in your word. From a strange passage. But to hear wonderful truth out of this passage, because your word is so wonderful. We praise you that you speak to us. We praise you that you keep speaking to us. We praise you that you keep speaking to us even when we many times would think for sure we don't deserve it. But you love us so much that you do. Lord, may we walk away remembering the things that you declare that we need to do. And may we go home and do them all week. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.